Matthew chapter 13. The message today is a confession of inadequacy, but with contentment. Perhaps we'll understand it as we go along. Matthew 13, and I'm reading short passages just to connect our thoughts with the message. Our Savior has spoken the parables in Matthew 13, and then in verse 51, he says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea." Well, that's definite enough. Now let's look at chapter 16, verse 5. "And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, We took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have no bread?" Now, chapter 20. James and John have tried to get a head start on the other disciples about the position they're going to occupy during the millennium, and the others learn about it and they're filled with indignation. But now look at verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They say unto him, "We are able." Now, turn to chapter 26. Verse 55. "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a robber, with swords and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But all this is come to pass, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled." Now, John chapter 16, verse 28. "I came out from the Father, and then come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go unto the Father." His disciples say, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no dark saying. Now know we that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." In chapter 20, verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the truth that is set forth in thy word. We are glad that just as even the enemies of Christ said, you speak the truth, you are no respecter of persons. We are glad that whether the man be David the king, if he sins, your word is no respecter of his sanctity. And at the same time, Father, if one, even an apostle, contradicts the teaching of the scriptures by not associating with Gentiles, you have him rebuked. We're thankful for the truth, the Word of God. And we pray, our Father, that we shall take it to our hearts. We pray that we shall not think that we're exempt any more than David or Peter or any other of those contained in Scripture were exempt from thy gaze and thy criticisms. And from the portions that we've read and the things that we desire to consider, we pray that thou shalt help us, our God, to have a proper understanding of ourselves, of the truth itself. Help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but so to think soberly according as God hath given to each man a measure of faith. Let us know ourselves to be what you know us to be, our God. So empower by thy Spirit and work in the hearts of those who are listening, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If it meant your entrance into heaven, could any one of you harmonize the four accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see the hand of anyone who can harmonize the four accounts, the five including 1 Corinthians 15, of the resurrection of Christ. I see. Then you also confess inadequacy. I confess inadequacy. Or, as Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Insufficiency. Inadequacy. Paul said, I'm not, but our sufficiency is of God. And so I confess my inadequacy, but I do it with contentment because God is not holding me accountable for perfection, for being able to harmonize or to explain everything to perfection in the Word of God, because the Bible does not say that whosoever believes and is able to explain everything in the Bible to perfection shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we had to do that, not one of us would be in heaven. I preface my remarks with those words because most of the time, if you were asked, is the Bible the infallible Word of God? You would say, yes. And the next words are these, prove it. You would have to say, I can't prove it. I see. Then that's a confession of inadequacy. We're like this. On an occasion, those that gathered the tribute money came in and said to Peter, does your master pay the tribute money? And Peter said, yes. And had they said, well, give it to us, he would have said, I don't have any money to give to you. How embarrassing. But now, even though there are things that we think, and at times they're wrong, and things that we think we know of ourselves, we're soon exposed to be what we are. That's why I took time to read six scriptures, and I could have read 16 more. Listen, the Savior says in Matthew 13, have you understood all these things? Yes, we've understood all these things. And the Lord, without saying, oh, you have, he simply speaks in mysterious ways, in a figurative fashion, a little while later in chapter 16, and he says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees, and these who have said, we understand all these things. So they understood the parables, the figurative way that Christ had presented truth. Oh, yes, we understand all that. Well, then, you'll understand this. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, dear, he's rebuking us for not bringing any bread. And the Savior said, why are you reasoning that way? And so, what they said was this. We are adequate. We understand. The next moment, they failed to understand. In Matthew chapter 20, the Savior spoke about the cup he was going to drink. Are you able to drink it? And they say, we are able. And the Savior again accepts in a relative way their confession. But then I showed you in chapter 26, so you're going to drink my cup. And so when they saw him arrested, it said every one of them that said that, they all forsook him and fled. Oh, you're able to drink that cup. In John 16, now we believe, they say, now we believe. But then our Savior is crucified, and even though he's told them again and again and again that he was going to be raised from the dead, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I have visible and physical proofs. So, even though you would ask them about themselves, they would say, we are adequate. We understand. We have ability. We have faith. But then when it's put to the test, every one of them fails. Isn't that embarrassing? And so, I'm way ahead of you this morning. If you ask me, my confession is one of inadequacy. And I do that with contentment. And God has warned us in advance that we should do it. And the Apostle Paul expresses it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, then why are you purportedly able to prophesy in fullness? And you know in fullness, when the Apostle Paul himself says, we know in part. Then, that is a confession of inadequacy. But, as he said, I'm not sufficient for these things, but God makes me sufficient. So, let us confess, we are not able to prove, we are not able to demonstrate all the things that are absolutely true. And I tell you that to save you from embarrassment, just as, do you pay the tribute money? Yes. Well, give me the money. I don't have the money. And just as you're able to say, I believe in the infallibility of the Word of God, and so do I. And yet I'm not able to demonstrate it, and I'm not able to explain it to perfection. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, you have one angel that comes down from heaven, there is an earthquake, and he rolls away the stone. In Mark, you have two young men that are there, and the stone is rolled away, and we are not told anything about how that stone is rolled away. And then in the Gospel of Luke, and then in the Gospel of John, you have one angel, you have two angels, you have two men, you have them at times sitting on the stone that covered the mouth of the tomb, at times you have them sitting on the inside of the tomb, at the right hand and at the left, at the head and at the foot. Harmonize all that for me. You say, I can't do it. Neither can I. But it does not affect me in the least. I confess my inadequacy, but I confess it with contentment, that I know that everything is perfect and in order as God has told me it is, even though I am not able to demonstrate it. And this is a position you must take, and this is something that you must live with for the rest of your life. That's something you believe you are not able to confirm. Now, what is so interesting is this. Some in the Old Testament and the New Testament have spent a lifetime in doing what Jude tells us to do. Contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this is what it says concerning Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Thank God for a man like that. And also in the New Testament, we are told about those prophets that sought and searched diligently. You find men in the Old and in the New Testament that are searching like the Bereans. They search the scriptures. You find them trying to do it. But then they have to eventually confess, why, I'm unable to do it successfully. But it doesn't make a bit of difference that we are unable to do it successfully. And this is what I want you to understand, that your inability to do it does not affect the truth of God. The contentions that are made in the Word of God, this is what it says in Romans 3. It says, shall Israel's want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? God forbid. And whether you are faithful or unfaithful, whether you are able or unable, does not affect in the least the faithfulness of God and the truthfulness of God. And whereas I've shown you from so many scriptures the inability of the disciples to live up to what they said they were able to live up to, every time they failed, the Lord Jesus succeeded. What happens is this, as to their inability to understand and explain. In Matthew chapter 22, the keenest minds in Israel have thought up ways to embarrass the Lord Jesus with questions. And so they come to him and they ask about the tribute money. Shall we render tribute unto Caesar or shall we not? And in a moment the Lord Jesus drives them all away with his answer. The Sadducees had an unanswerable question about the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus in a moment answers that question. And the lawyer comes and asks about the first and great commandment, and the Lord Jesus dismisses him as well. You see the difference? Whereas the disciples were not able to understand and answer everything unassisted. But please notice, our sufficiency is of God who made us sufficient. And I must interject this now, lest you misunderstand. It says, concerning the Holy Scriptures, it says, no Scriptures of private interpretation, but the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But when a man is infallibly moved by the Holy Spirit, it is an entirely different thing when he is just talking of himself. So remember 2 Peter about moved of the Holy Spirit of God. But here are the disciples, and they are asked questions. And unless their sufficiency comes from God, they have to confess their inadequacy. But they are embarrassed. And I tell you that I'm not embarrassed at my inadequacy. I'm content with it for this reason. You'll find in Luke 10 that they have been empowered by God, as well as in Matthew, to go forth and exorcise and perform miracles, and they had done it. And then, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Savior comes down with Peter, James, and John, there are 9 apostles in the valley, and their heads are hung in shame because of the embarrassment they've experienced. A father brings his son that is possessed with a demon, and he says, exorcise this demon. And 9 apostles try to do it, and they're unable. And when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, he says, O faithless generation, bring him unto me. And they who are unable are looking upon one who is able. And the Lord Jesus, with a word, commands that demon to come out and to enter no more into him. And immediately he comes out. You see the difference? Because the disciples did not know, it does not mean that things cannot be known. Because the disciples did not have power, it does not mean that there is one who does not have power. And because the disciples did not believe, it does not mean that there is one who does not believe. When the Lord Jesus performed a miracle, I understand how he did it. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, he told that. They said, well, how do you do it? And the Lord Jesus, he said, have faith in God. Believe, and it shall come to pass. That's what he tells us in Mark chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, he said the same thing. Before he's going to perform a miracle, he's prayed to his Father. And he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. And so that is the difference between the apostles unassisted and the apostles assisted. And so they should have confessed their inadequacy as Ezekiel did. But he did it in a way that is so beautiful. God shows him in vision this valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, my Lord, thou knowest. That's the thing. That God knows and God is able, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord Jesus told me in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul said, but in Christ, I can do all things in union with him, with Christ who strengthens me. So this is what God tells us in his word. We as God's children are to confess insufficiency and inadequacy, but we are to do it with contentment because God tells us that we are inadequate and we shall never be adequate until what time Christ comes. Notice the beauty of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, thank God. At least we prophesy in part, and we know in part. It does not say we know nothing, and we are not able to prophesy. It says we know in part. Thank God for what part I know, and the part I know is enough to get me to heaven. That's the thing that's important. Now understand this. Whereas some would embarrass us and cast us aside and dismiss our words, unless we are able to perfectly harmonize the Word of God and explain the Word of God. I bring this to your attention. Do you realize that for 20 or more years, there was no written Word of God? And then up until almost 100 A.D., you did not have the complete Word of God. You think that suddenly one day a Bible dropped down from heaven? Now, here it is. You've got to understand it. You've got to explain it. Of course not. It came one gospel after another gospel. Now let me tell you what happened since we have four gospels and then another account of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 explained to us by Paul. It means this, that one gospel compared with another helps us to understand it. The stone was rolled away. Unless Matthew had told us that an angel descended from heaven and there was that earthquake and then the angel rolled away that stone, we would have surmised that they did it, but we would not have known for certain how it was done. Do you see? We have three Gospels. You have Mark, Luke, and John, and you do not know how that stone was rolled away. But thank God, when additional facts are given by Matthew, I smile and say, I know how that stone was rolled away. You've read Mark and Luke and John. You do not know how that stone was rolled away. But as soon as you read Matthew, you do know how that stone was rolled away. You see what I'm telling you? But now, what happens is this. If I had all the facts enabled by God, I could harmonize perfectly the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not have all the facts. And that is why you are embarrassed and allow yourself to be embarrassed, because you have taken the position that God has given us everything in the Gospels, whereas God tells us, I've given you part in the Gospels. Listen to John 20. It says, many other signs, miracles did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But how can you explain to perfection all of the miracles and the relationship of every miracle to another miracle if you do not know all the miracles he performs? You say, you can't know. You have to work. You have to be satisfied with what you do have, with the part. That is exactly what I'm telling you. It says, many other miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thank God for that. He says, I haven't told you the whole story. I've told you a part, and this is enough to enable you to believe. And only knowing the part, believing the truth, because the part always gives you the truth that is essential for salvation, believing you may have life in his name. In chapter 21 of John, it says, many other things did Jesus. All of them, if they were written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. It tells you that the Gospels are brief. They are selective. They are subjective. They are guided by the Spirit of God as to what to put in and as to what to leave out. And for that reason, since he has given us a part and not the whole, you cannot explain it. Suppose you have a difficult mathematical equation to solve, and it requires 40 factors, and you have 20 factors. How are you going to solve it? You say you can't solve it, except for this. You have 20, and you are able to know that the solution is correct, but with what facts you have, the factors, you're not able to arrive at that conclusion. But you see that the conclusion is correct, and then you accept it that way. Now, let me give you an illustration. For me, to have to explain perfectly all that's written in the Gospels about the resurrection of Christ before I can be saved, then I would never be saved. But all I have to know is the fact of the resurrection in the Gospels and believe it. Tell me this. When Thomas, and he was missing the first time Christ came, if Thomas, who saw the Savior and believed, if God said to him, now you have to explain everything that has happened this day, the last 3 days, or else I'm going to take away that salvation that is yours by faith. Could he have done it? You say, no. Then all the apostles only knew in part. Mary, who was at the tomb, she only knew in part. The women who came with Mary, and then she was by herself, they only knew in part. Peter and John only knew in part. Cleopas and his companion in Luke 24, they only knew in part. Now, if everyone that had experienced everything came together with the aid of God, with all the factors, they could say, why, of course, this is the way it is, but you'll never have that until you get to heaven. You know in part. God says you know in part, then do not pretend that you have the whole. I know in part, but I know the part that tells me that now is Christ risen, the first fruits of them that slept. And I know that Thomas saw him and was permitted to feel him and thrust in his hand had he chosen. And he understood that Christ was alive. And he said, my Lord and my God. And therefore, it is not that you have to defend the Word of God perfectly. And yet I rejoice in it. And I'm so thankful that at times I've been able to explain difficult parts of the Word of God. And I've had these things thrown in my teeth. And yet you look and let the Word explain itself. And I will give you one simple illustration. And I know my answer is right, because it is explained by the way God explains it. In Matthew 20 and in Mark 10, you have James and John coming, trying to secure a place on the right hand and left hand of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew tells us that the mother of James and John came and asked the Lord Jesus, see to it that my sons, one on your right hand and one on your left hand. But you'll find that Mark says the disciples came and asked. And those that are enemies laugh and say, there is your contradiction. Was it the disciples or was it the mother? It was the mother who came. You say, well, how can you say that? It says in Mark that the disciples asked. I found that out by a comparison of John 3 and John 4. Now listen and see if you can grasp the similarity. It says that the disciples of John are talking to John, and they say, Rabbi, he to whom thou hast borne witness beyond the Jordan, the same baptizes, and all men come unto him. God's word has said that Jesus baptizes. thank God for chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when therefore the Pharisees knew that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, and it says in parentheses, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples. The answer is elementary. It can say that Jesus is baptizing when his disciples are baptizing. One is representative of the other. And no person with a fair mind will object to that answer. And that's the same way that it happens in Matthew 20 and in Mark chapter 10. Yes, it was the mother that came and asked. But you can say that the disciples through their mother asked. Jesus is baptizing. Jesus baptized no one. But the Bible says, through those disciples, Jesus was baptizing. And then John says Jesus was baptizing, but he says, I'm going to explain it, that he was baptizing through his disciples. And so all of these objections that they throw in our face, they are absolutely meaningless and worthless. Now, I can answer that. It's like this. I was preaching, and a man heard me preach, and he said, would you please come and teach me? And I did. I taught him hour after hour. And I answered his questions. And then he asked me, he said, is there any question that you can't answer? I said, not that you could ask me. There are plenty of questions that a person with a little more knowledge could ask me and embarrass me, except I confess my inadequacy with contentment, because I know I do not know. If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But I am able to answer your questions the way that Philip was and that Ethiopian eunuch. If you say, what must I do to be saved? I can tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that cleanses from sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin. You see, I can answer all of those things. But if you come and say, now give me the intricacies, the explanations, I'm not able to do that. I can suggest things. And I can show you how the solution is at hand, but you may need special assistance from God. And so it means that some things we have to live with, unresolved and not understood for your whole life long. And I confess my inadequacy, but I do it with contentment and with perfect peace. Because I'm unable to explain the resurrection, it does not mean that I believe in the least that Jesus wasn't raised. That all the promises of God in the Bible are not true, because God does not say that salvation is through a perfect understanding of everything that's in the Bible, but it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you something that I know infallibly. I know him whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Those are things I know. I know that I passed from death unto life. God tells us those things. Those are things I know. But some of the other embarrassing difficulties that are brought up in the Bible, I'm not able to answer at all. But I want to give you one. Those that come and object to us, that the Old Testament contradicts the New Testament, and Jesus contradicted the teachings of the Old Testament, not in the least. For this reason, you will find that God makes statements through his prophets. And the only one who can alter a statement made by a prophet is another prophet. And I will illustrate this for you. In 1 Samuel, a prophet of God comes and says to Samuel, the words of God, I told you that I was going to make you priest and I was going to establish your house. I told you that. But then a prophet of God came and he said, but now I'm telling you, all of that is changed. I see. So God, in the Old Testament, can have one prophet to say a thing, and then another prophet to supersede what he says. Yes, you say. Well then, let me quote a verse of scripture to you in Hebrews 1. God, who in ancient times, in different manners, in different portions, spake unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And when the Son comes upon the scene, no matter what the prophet has said, the Lord Jesus Christ can supersede, because even Jeremiah superseded what was founded in Exodus chapter 24. The old covenant that God established there, Jeremiah in chapter 31 says, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, saith the Lord. God himself sends another prophet, and he says, this old covenant is going to be superseded. Therefore, our Savior never gives anything that is contradictory. The Lord Jesus Christ simply explains and amplifies and brings into focus those things that God wanted to reveal to man at the first, but man was unable. And when it speaks about divorce in the Old Testament, and Christ says, but I say unto you, this is not the way that God wanted it. From the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you that if you think you're going to get by with Old Testament teachings now, you'll be committing adultery. And also he says in Matthew 5, it was written that I say unto you. It is again the old and the new. It is the old and then Jeremiah coming along and telling about God making a new covenant. And these are all the things. Now let me tell you one simple illustration, and it will impress it upon you, and I don't think you will forget it for this reason. Do you know that until I was about 60 years of age, I could never prove to you that I was legitimate? And a man that was working on genealogy was asking, tell me, when were your father and mother married? And I looked up every license in Wake County and in North Carolina. Never could I find that my father and mother were married. But I remember that my mother told me that my father and she went to Washington, D.C., eloped when she was a young teenager, and the man that attended to it was named Nishwitz. I could never forget that because it sounds like Nitwit. And so I said, where was it? It was in Washington, D.C. And so my wife and I were in that vicinity one day, and I went to the courthouse, and I said, let me see the records. And I took them out, and I opened them up, and it said John Maple Mills and Blanche Penelope Creel were married. I said, I am legitimate. Praise God. But do you not understand that I was legitimate all along before I saw that marriage certificate? I just simply couldn't produce the evidence. And therefore, I confess my inadequacy, but I do it with contentment because I bring all things to Christ that are beyond me. Trust him. We know in part, then shall we know fully, even as we are fully known. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the foundation that we have, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. We see how the enemy would come and trick us because of the very things that you tell us we are not able to do, and he tells us we are not able to do, and yet he, confirming the truth, shakes us in our faith, whereas you would confirm us in our faith. Help us not be deceived by his wiles and his devices. But let us know that we have that immovable rock. As a foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we rest upon him. And we know that now is Christ risen from the dead. And we know that our faith is in him. And what he promised years ago is still true today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And our faith is in Christ. And now, Father, let us accept that challenge. Let us defend the faith. Let us search the scriptures and let us be able to understand more perfectly and not use as an excuse that we know in part, but let us know as much the part that you've given us to know that we can, and let us rejoice in the truth of thy word. We commit all into thy hands in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.